Amen. Thank you so much, Alan, for leading us today. Our worship team, appreciate you week in and week out. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 will be our text today as we kind of continue in this study and walk our way through the book of Romans. On the way in today, I couldn't help but think there is coming a day in the not-so-distant future that I will no longer be worried about rain on Sundays. You see, we're making a little progress outside, yes? And so come August, I just hope it rains every Sunday. Like, pours down rain, you know? I mean, we're finally going to win against the rain. Are you with me? I don't think you're as excited as I am. But nevertheless, here we are, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. As you're turning to Romans chapter 7, as we begin to think about the differences between the old life that is marked by sin and a new life that is found in Christ, when I think about these differences, when I think about the reality of everything that is happening in this new life that we have in Christ, I oftentimes think about the reality of how unbelievably frustrating it is to use something for a purpose it was never designed for. Let's think about this for a moment. How many of you ever used a butter knife for a screwdriver? Been there, done that. It's frustrating, isn't it? You strip a screw, you stab your hand or both. I mean, it's not what it was designed for. Duct tape? Like two-thirds of the ways that we use duct tape, it was not designed for, right? It was not designed to hold your car engine together, right? But we use it. It wasn't so long ago. How many of you have this drawer in your home that when you open it, you think to yourself, what has happened in this drawer? It's what most homes call, we call it this, it's the junk drawer. I mean, just think about the premise there for a moment. We have a drawer full of junk. Things that we don't need, except if we do, right? And so you have the drawer. On the off chance that something in that drawer you might need someday at some time. However, the overwhelming majority of the things you... Friends, listen, in our drawer right now, I could take you to it. We have remote controls for things that don't even exist in our house anymore. But we keep the remotes just in case, right? Just in case. We've got batteries in there. We don't know if they're good batteries or bad batteries. One day we'll need a battery and we'll find out if it's a good battery or a bad battery. It wasn't that long ago that I saw my son take out of the junk drawer an Ethernet cable. Now, friends, in complete fairness, we don't need Ethernet cables in our house very much anymore. So what do we use the Ethernet cable for? Are you ready for this? A dog leash. That's right. We tied it up around the dog and went on a little walk with the good old Ethernet cable, right? Now, y'all can say, Atherton, you got to be serious. I mean, are you serious? Yeah, I'm absolutely serious. But here's the reality. The reason I can stand up here and share stories like this about our family is because I know that I know that I know you too have walked an animal with an Ethernet cable, right? There are all kinds of things in our life that we use for all kinds of tangled up, messed up reasons and rationales. Now, here's the reality. In Scripture, we see today in Romans chapter 7, we see this is exactly what people are doing with the law of God. You see, the law of God was never to be used to redeem them. It was never to be used to save them. It was never to be used to satisfy them. It was never to be used to sanctify them apart from Christ. The law was not designed. It was not designed to give life. Its purpose was to reveal sin, to expose guilt, and to show us our need for the Savior. It could not simultaneously rescue them from the very sin that it revealed. And that's what Paul's whole argument has been and is going to continue to be, that the law of God has a defined, definite purpose. Don't use it for a purpose it was never designed for. Here's what he says in chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Verse 4, because verse 4 becomes the crux of this passage, right? This becomes the bit of the thesis statement, if you will. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right, now, friends, as we kind of process this verse or this chapter, I think there are times, even within New Testament reading, that we can read a passage like this and think to ourselves, I don't get it. I don't understand what he's trying to tell us. He's talking about the law and codes and fruit and death and life, and I just don't understand what's going on here. And so I want to take just a few moments, just these six verses. I just want to flesh this out for us a little bit, because this passage becomes so vitally important into our understanding of the gospel. And this morning, I think it is so very evident when we really stop and delve into this passage. I think we see very quickly three decisive changes that are brought about because of the gospel in our life, all right? Three very clear decisive changes that are brought about because of the gospel. When the gospel is unleashed in our life, now, again, the gospel, by definition, the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about the gospel and we allow the gospel to sit down upon us, what changes in our life? What are the three changes? Number one, when the gospel is unleashed on your life, you become dead to the law, all right? I want you to write that down. You become dead to the law. Notice what he says here. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking of those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Only as long as he lives. Now, the word binding here in verse 1 carries the idea of exercising dominion over you. Or here's a word that we oftentimes use in a different context, but it's appropriate here. The law, when you are living in your sin, the law has a sense of lordship in your life, right? It's exercising dominion or it's exercising lordship. Paul begins this passage with the principle his audience would have clearly understood. He says the law only has authority over a person as long as that person is alive. Now, that law has jurisdiction, that law has authority, that law has legal claim over that person, but only during life, all right? Only during life. When the person dies, the law has no more authority in their life. The law has, so very literally, if you're in the middle of a trial and you die during that trial, guess what happens to the trial? It's over. Why? Because the law only governs you, only has authority over you when you are alive. Now, he illustrates this by helping us, or he gives us an illustration to help us wrap our minds around what he's introducing to us here. He says a wife has a morally binding code, right, on her life. If she engages in a marriage relationship, that wife is legally bound to her husband as long as he lives, all right? But I want you to notice, Paul very clearly argues that once death happens, once death occurs in the life of that husband, once that husband dies, That death changes the relationship entirely, all right? Death serves the end of the legal obligation. Now, as Paul's using marriage as this analogy for the believer in a relationship to the law, he then comes back and helps us understand what that law looks like in our life. If we, in fact, die in Christ, if we identify in Christ, and go back, if you will, to read chapters 5 and chapter 6. If we identify with Christ's death, if we identify with his burial, if we identify with his resurrection, then we understand this. Our relationship to the law has been severed. Or in fact, friends, listen, the law did what the law was supposed to do. The law was designed to expose your sin. The law was to serve as a plumb line, if you will, of what is right and what is wrong. And when you measure your life up against the law of God, what you begin to realize is, I'm not measuring up to the standard that God has for me. When I look at what God's word has said, how I am to live my life day in and day out, the things that I'm to say, the things that I'm to do, the things that I am to think, the ways that I am to act, when I consider how God's law commands me to live my life, and I measure it according to that standard, friends, listen, we have the wrong measuring stick in our life. I'm convinced of this. We spend far too much time measuring ourselves against the people of our life who are a mess. Right? I'm a good person. How do you define that? I'm a good person compared to what I hear about on the news. I'm a good person compared to who I read about on the internet. I'm a good person compared to the people that I live life with. Look at these people. They're an absolute hot mess. I'm way better than them. That's not the measuring stick. It's just not. I mean, it's interesting, but it's completely irrelevant. I mean, there's nothing that holds any value in that kind of measuring. Paul says, you measure yourself first and foremost up against the law of God. And if you'll do that, honestly do that. If you'll honestly do it, Paul says, you'll realize you're really not all that impressive. You're just not. And so we come to a place where we recognize the need for the gospel. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to help us recognize that we are a mess and we are in need of Christ to step in. We become dead to the law when we receive the good news of the gospel of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The law could reveal sin, but it could not redeem the sinner. It could not redeem the sinner. And so like a mirror, it exposes dirt, but it doesn't wash your face. Right? That's the purpose of the law. Now, many people still live as though acceptance with God is earned through performance, through morality, through religious effort. Paul clearly says here, that's not going to work for you. You can spend your life trying to satisfy the law, but listen, you'll still fall short. You'll still fall short. As Paul argues throughout the book of Romans, if you live your life to fulfill the law and yet you fall at just one place, understand this, that's too much. That's too much in the eyes of God. You have to, if you're gonna base your salvation, friends, listen, if you're gonna base your salvation on morality, on goodness, on merit, on performance, you're gonna have to be perfect. And who's willing to wage that in their life? Who's willing to say, that's the kind of life I'm capable of living? Paul reminds us salvation is not a... salvation is not acquired. It's not achieved through law keeping. It's an empty system, Paul says. And so, friends, listen. Legalism in this instance, legalism and your adherence to the laws, right, is going to cause you to fall woefully short. Right. So ultimately, Paul says there are three changes that come as a result of the gospel. And the first change, so important to us, is that you become dead to the law. Secondly, you become delivered through Christ. You become delivered through Christ. Now, we come to the kind of the theological center of this passage in verse 4 when he says likewise. Now, the word likewise here is a word of application. Just as death released the married woman from her legal obligations, now we, as Christ followers, have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, this phrase that he uses here is so vitally important. He says, my brothers, he says, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. Points directly to the physical death of Jesus on the cross. That Christ bore the curse of the law in our place. Right out in the margins of your Bible, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what he says. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Right? He redeemed us from the curse of the law because he, Christ, became the curse for us. Now, Paul's not merely saying that Christ died for us. He is saying that as believers, we died with him. That we died with him. He says, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. All right? So as Christ hung on the cross, you were right there with him. You died with him. Union with Christ is one of the most dominant themes throughout the book of Romans. When Christ died, believers were counted as dying with him. When he rose, he says in chapter 5, we rose with him. As he has life, we have life with him. The death is not an end unto itself. It introduces this new relationship where we belong in union both with Christ and with one another. All of this is made possible. Why? Because of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection. We belong both with Christ, and then he says here in verse 4, we also belong, are you ready for this? To one another. We belong to one another. When I make decisions in life, those decisions have an impact and they have a consequence in your life. Do you believe that? Sure they do. Sure they do. When I teach, when I preach, when I represent us as a church family, that has a consequence in your life. And most assuredly, if I make bad decisions, it brings rebuke and rebuff on you as a church family, yes? You know why? Because we belong to one another. We belong to one another. I belong to you, you belong to me. Why? Because we collectively belong to Christ. The Christian life is not merely freedom from guilt. Friends, listen to me. It's not just freedom from guilt. It's union with a person. Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins so that we could live autonomously. All right, what I mean by that is Jesus did not die for us so that we could just go live on an island by ourselves. He freed us so that we could belong first and foremost wholly to him, like in our entirety. When we die to self and we raise to walk in a new life, recognize we raised to walk in a new life that is grounded, it's founded, it's tethered to, it's anchored in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. And so when we die to self, we are not raised so that we can go live on our own. We are raised so that we can live in union with Christ. And in union with his bride. It's a fitting analogy, isn't it, here? We belong to one another. In Christ, we belong to one another like the husband and the wife belong to one another. Paul uses this analogy. He's not just coming up with an illustration for illustration's sake. No, he's helping us understand the picture of the gospel as it relates to the local church. The gospel does more than remove our condemnation. It creates within us transformation. Friends, when we die to self, we now walk in Christ and are constituted in Christ as his bride. We have a new fellowship. Notice what he says. My brothers, you've not died to the law. You've died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong, that you might belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for him. In the same way that a wife belongs to her husband up until the point of death, Paul says. Now, once he dies, she's been released. As you have died to your old way of life, you now have entered into a very special relationship under Christ. You now belong wholly to him. You're bound together. You now experience a union and a fellowship with him and with one another that ultimately finds its bond in a common purpose and a devotion that binds you, that melds you. We used this imagery a couple weeks ago. It's like a welding. It welds you to Christ and to his church. That fellowship is a bond of common purpose. It's a bond of common devotion. Understanding that our common purpose and devotion is to Christ and not unto the things of ministry. We are bound together through the person and work of Jesus. This is so vitally important in our theology and our ecclesiology of how we get together as a church. When you think about ecclesiology, we're thinking about the church, right? The church, it's the study of the church, if you will. Why do we as a church, why do we have common bond? Why do we have a common purpose? What is that commonality? So important, friends. You've got to get this right if you want your church experience to be everything that God created it to be. You've got to get this right. What binds us together as a church, listen, it's not ministry opportunities. I want you to hear that. It's not ministry opportunities or ministry philosophy. If you're here, what binds you to this church, listen, what acknowledges your commonality, why you say, I go to First O'Fallon because, all right? If what binds you here is the fact that we do Awana, let me ask you this question. How good is that foundation? Because one day, are you ready for this? Maybe we're not going to do Awana. Don't go tell anybody that. I'm not starting a rumor, all right? This is not a sleight of hand. I'm not revealing anything to you. Don't go tweet it or put it on Facebook. But what happens one day if we don't? See, when you really start to fill in this blank, I'm talking about get down into the very depths of your heart, and I want you to ask this question. I go to First O'Fallon because. What is it that drives you to unite with this fellowship? If what's driving you to unite with this fellowship is a ministry, friends, listen, that type of foundation will crumble. We will not be doing ministry like we are today 100 years from now. We're just not. It won't happen. There's no chance of it happening. If you're here because of a personality on stage, right? If you're here because of Alan or Ricky, or you're here because of Mike, you're here because of a choir or orchestra, realize, friends, listen, that kind of stuff changes. It changes. I mean, for those of you who are here, don't raise your hand, because it's not for those of you who would raise your hand, it's for those of you who wouldn't raise your hand. I don't want to know if you wouldn't raise your hand, but if you're here and you say, hey, one of the reasons I come to First O'Fallon is because I love Pastor Mike, do not raise your hand. I'm here because of Pastor Mike. Listen, friends, listen, I get it. 20 years from now, you're not going to like Pastor Mike anymore. You're just not. I mean, some of you are going to look at him and say, he's old. He needs to retire. Go out on top. Right? I mean, that's just, Sarah, we talked about this, didn't we? Yes. She looks at me. She says, you're old, dude. You're old. You got to recognize that. There's just some things you can't do anymore. When I get up in the morning, my body hurts all over. One day, I'm going to start slowing down. You know what I'm saying? One day. Some of you are like, yeah, you don't even have a clue, Atherton. You don't have a clue. Yeah. It's coming. See, one day you're going to look, and the people on stage are going to be different. If you're here because of the people on stage, listen to me. That foundation is going to crumble someday. It's going to crumble. If your reason for being here is worship style, friends, oh my goodness. It's not going to be the same. I mean, I hope I'm around long enough to see the younger generation who loves a different style than the older generation, where that different style is no longer the new style. It will teach us something, won't it? If you're here because of the worship style, friends, it's going to change. I mean, as the wind blows, we sing songs, right? That's not why we join a church. That's not the unifying factor. Friends, listen, the only unifying factor that I can find that has any sense of honor whatsoever. Now, I'm glad for ministries, and I'm glad for people, and I'm glad for personalities, and I'm glad for philosophies, and I'm glad for styles and all that. I get it. I realize that we're going to talk about those things. But listen, if down deep in your heart, I'm telling you, the reason I wake up in the morning, the reason I get excited to come to church, the reason I love Sunday mornings with my church family is not because of any of that. It's because of Jesus and His Word, period. I mean, hard stop. I mean, the foundation by which we gather, friends, listen, has got to be built on something that is unchanging. It's got to be built on something that's unchanging. Otherwise, we're going to be constantly drifting from church to church to church to church, finding the style or the personality or the worship music that appeases us. That's not how you build a local church. You built it on the person and work of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And all of this other stuff, all of it, interesting, but not ultimately ecclesiologically relevant. Everly agrees. She does. And if she agrees, then we all should agree. All right. So we are dead. We are dead to the law. We are delivered through Christ. And thirdly, Paul says, what does the gospel change in our life? He says, it changes the reality that we are now designed for service. Verse 5, go with me here. For while you were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. All right? So he says, in your former life, you lived your life. You lived for sinful passions. You were aroused by the law, meaning, friends, listen, go back. It's not suggesting that the law was bad. It's suggesting that when we use the law inappropriately, it's bad. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to reveal that we were sinners. Right? That's what the purpose was. If you use the purpose of the law to try to earn your salvation, it becomes wrong. Right? So he says, we were aroused, we worked with our members to bear fruit that ultimately led us to what? Death. Now, this is in context, very consistent with what he's saying. In chapter 6, verse 23, just 5 verses earlier, he says the wages of sin is what? Death. He says, when you lived unto yourself, you lived according to the tenets of the law to earn your salvation. You bore fruit, but that fruit ultimately leads you to death. But now, that's a transition statement. But now, you are released from the law, having died to that which held you captive. All right, so your relationship has fundamentally changed. If you're a wife married to a husband, you are by law married to that husband until that husband dies. When that husband dies, you are by law released, right? You're released from that relationship. Here's what he's saying. The law had you in its grip, but when you die to self,
You now are no longer under the law. You're no longer under the law, which held you captive. So now, he says, now we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in an old way by the written code. Now we serve in a new way under Christ, not in the old way unto the law. He looks at this contrast in the believer's life, says your former life and your new life, they're markedly different. You served in both of them, but in the old life, you served for fruit that is ultimately dead. You know the kind of fruit that I think of when I think about dead fruit? I think about crabapple trees. What a disaster that concoction is, right? I used to have crabapple tree outside my yard, three of them, in fact. And I'm telling you, there were dead, nasty crabapples in my yard 12 months a year. It's like they never stop producing. They just keep going and going and going and going and going. He says it's dead fruit. That's not who you are anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. You're new. And now you serve with a new kind of fruit, right? You have a new way of living, right? So verse 6 paints this beautiful contrast. But now, an old way of life has been released and a new master has come in your life. You serve a new master. And the nature of your service changes entirely. It's no longer external conformity, driven out of fear and obligation. It's internal transformation, Paul says, empowered by none other than the Holy Spirit. Said another way, the gospel does not merely pardon believers, it repurposes them. It repurposes them. You have now a new marching order, a new way to live. And friends, listen, the world is desperately wanting to see this new way of life on display. Let me try to illustrate it. Back when we lived in Denver, my wife and I would go to Bronco games, and we loved going to the Bronco games, but because they were good back then, had a lot of fun, a lot of fun. We'd get done with church and go catch a bus and go down, and that was date day in the fall season every year. We just loved going to watch the Broncos play. She actually, ironically, enjoyed it a lot more than I did in this sense. She loved going to the stadium, and I, every time we go to the stadium and it was cold, I think to myself, I would get more enjoyment sitting on a Lazy Boy in my house, right? But I did enjoy the loaded nachos. So, I was caught. It was a real tension in my life. But one thing that I started to notice, and if you go to a game today, it doesn't take a long time to if you really start to pay attention, it doesn't take a long time to notice that when kickoff comes, there are still people filing into the stadium. They are. You look at the stadium and you think to yourself, and Broncos had a really good following in Denver. But when kickoff came, you think to yourself, man, there's a lot of people who paid a lot of money to get here. You would think you'd get here on time. But maybe a fourth of the audience was not there. But over the course of the first quarter, the stadium would fill in. All right? At halftime, everybody stepped out. Going to get refreshments, food, drink, whatever the case may be. By the end of the game, after all of the refreshments settled in, you'd see people going to the restroom. Yeah, it's just part of life. I get it. But you know, the one time they would never get up and willfully go to the restroom was while the play was being run. Like, you'd see people. I was one such person who would get up, walk from a seat, go right to the entrance of the stadium, and I'd watch a play, and as soon as the play was done, you knew you had about 45 seconds for them to do a huddle, break the huddle, get back. And so you'd run out as fast as you could, go to the restroom. By God's great grace, I didn't have to wait through the women's lines. And run back in as fast as you could in the hopes that you wouldn't miss the play. Friends, listen, I didn't care if I missed the commercial break. I didn't care about that. I didn't care if I missed the huddle. Because here's the reality. No one goes to the football game to watch the team huddle. They don't. They go to watch the play. Now, friends, listen to me. The world, in a day like today, the world is desperately looking for the play that the church is running. And I fear that far too many of us are sitting in the huddle. We're missing the boat on this one. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus has saved you, has redeemed you, if you're here today and you know that you know that you know that you know, listen carefully, you know that you're going to live with Jesus one day in eternity. Hear me out. He has saved you so that you might serve him. He did not save you so that you might sit on a pew in a church. Paul says, we're not saved merely to avoid hell. We're saved to belong to Christ, listen, and to bear fruit for him. I want you to ask yourself the question, where are you serving the Lord Jesus today? Where? How are you doing it? See, the gospel demands more than church attendance. You hear me? The gospel demands more than church attendance. You're fundamentally changed. There's a place of service for you. And it's your job, and it's my job to come alongside you to find that place of service. Because ultimately, friends, listen, the gospel, if it demands more than church attendance, then we would have to affirm, ultimately, it demands our surrender. Christ did not die to make you religious. He died to make you new. And so start living that way. Die to the law. Live to walk in Christ that you might serve him day by day until that day he calls you home. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness in life. Father, we thank you for your call. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for the radical change that comes as a result of the gospel. Father, today I pray that you would help us as a church to kind of chew on this just a little bit, to marinate in this truth. Father, to ask the question, what should be different about my life today than it was yesterday? How do I live for you? How do I serve you? How do I follow you? How do I strengthen your church? How do I help grow your kingdom? Father, today I pray that you would help us come face to face with this reality. How can we live as new creations in Christ? Father, thank you for the gospel and thank you for what it does in our life. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's enter into a time of invitation. Let's do some business with the Lord. The altar is open. I'll ask our pastoral staff to come and join me here at the front. Let's journey with the Lord today. You come as God directs.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the fire.